chapter 14, and before we get started, we'll go ahead and I'm going to pray. So we'll take some prayer requests. If anybody has prayer requests, yes, Larry. All right. All right. Yes. Okay. Okay. Anyone else? Yes. John. Okay. All right. Anyone else? All right, we'll go to prayer. Father in heaven, we just thank you for your great love, for your great mercy, for the peace that passes all understanding if we're in the body of Christ. And Lord, we'd like to come to you this morning with an open heart, desiring to know more about you and through your word. And Lord, we'd also like to present our request as we're praying to you and talking to the creator of all things and the most powerful and the omniscient, I guess, knows everything. And so we ask you for these requests, Lord, for our unspoken requests. Look into our hearts. I pray the Holy Spirit would intercede for us. And we pray for just our everyday occurrences, Lord, whether it's a water bill or a water problem or some other problem. I hope and pray that we'll go through some of these things this morning in our teaching lesson about trouble. And Lord, we pray for Claire and for Trevor, Lord, as they have these conditions, Lord, medical health conditions, cancer, difficult thing to go through and endure. And we just ask you to, if not heal them, Lord, if that's your will, and we pray that would be, that you are there with them no matter what, and draw close, and they draw close to you. And I pray we draw closer to you today as we read and study your word, Lord, and we just thank you for it, and we do it all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So if you would, we'll go to the book of John, chapter 14. In order to kind of understand the book of John, we have to actually go to John chapter 13, which is what we call the Lord's Supper. And if you took a synopsis of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John at the Lord's Supper, you'll see that Jesus mentions several things there. He mentions that he's going to suffer. He mentioned that he's going to give his body for man and that he's going to shed his blood for the remission of sins. And that in verse 13, let's see, 13:33, verse 33 of chapter 13, he says, little children, yet a little while I am with you, and ye shall seek me, and as I have said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come, and so now I say unto you. And he's talking about his death, his burial, and his resurrection, which is all a prelude to the first coming, or the second coming, I should say. And so we'll go to John chapter 14, verse 1, and see that the apostles know this. And then Jesus starts to tell them this. He said, I'll read the first four verses. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Second coming. And I will receive you unto myself, and that where I am, there ye may be also. And so he's going to lay this out to the apostles here. And it reminds me of a couple of things when he does this. Reminds me, I remember when we were young in my family, we had a family of five. I was the oldest. And when we were really young, my father was a very busy man. He held two jobs, worked all the time. And my mom was left to raise the family. My mom didn't drive. When I got my driver's license, when I was 16, my mother got hers, okay? And we were stuck at home with mom in the house. And on weekends, occasionally my father would and my mother would get all dressed up and he would take her out to dinner. And so that would leave us at home. And we're young. I'm talking about young, 4, 5, 6, 7. But I remember it. And they were going to go out. We had a babysitter. And usually the babysitter was somebody that we knew real well, either a cousin or an aunt or somebody like that, or a very, very, very good friend. And we'd all cry. Mom and Dad are going out. It was crushing. It was crushing to a young child. If you ever see a little child, okay, and their parents, their security is going to leave, okay? And you can't deal with it. You don't know why this is happening. But they would always say, well, you know what? If we go out, that means we're going to go get something and we're going to bring it back for you. We're going to bring you back a little surprise, okay? And I believe that Jesus Christ is talking to his apostles like that, okay? I'm going to go, but I'm going to bring you back something, okay? And they're worried. They're scared. Their security is going to go, just like a little child. And they're hanging on to this, and the Lord says, hey, I'm going to deal with it in this way, as a parent to a child, okay? I'm going to go, but I'm going to bring you something when I come back, okay? And so he says this, and then he says in verse 1, he says, let not your heart. As soon as I read that, I see that it's a spiritual issue. It's a matter of the heart, okay? It's a spiritual issue he's talking about. If you would, talking about heart issues, if you would, go to Proverbs chapter 4, I believe it is. My wife and I were kind of talking about this issue of hearts and didn't have anything to do with this, but I was surprised we even brought it up, being that I knew that it was going to be one of the topics that I was going to speak on. And then verse 23 of chapter 4 here in Proverbs, it says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And I'll go back again to childhood. There was five in the family. It was one bathroom, okay? And if you're running late in the morning and you wanted to get it to be the first one in the bathroom, it didn't always work that way. And so you might want to talk to one of your siblings, because everybody had their own perspective on things. You know, we were friendly and we enjoyed each other, but first come, first serve, okay? And so you'd say, hey, can I use the bathroom first? I got to really get something going here and I got to move. And what's it worth to you? And I said, well, you know what? I always, there's only four windows in the car, the window seat, and everybody wants to sit by the window seat, you know, and because I was the oldest, I always got to sit by a window seat. Didn't make any difference. It was the front or the back seat, you know. I said, how about if I let you sit in my spot at the window seat and I'll just sit somewhere else in the car on the way to school? Okay. And then they would say, is that for keeps? Okay. You mean you mean it? You're going to keep your word? You're really going to do it? Yeah, I'm for keeps. Okay. And so if you read here in chapter 4, verse 20, it says, my son, attend unto my words. Incline thy ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, but keep them in the midst of thine heart. It's for keeps, okay? Keep them in the midst of thy heart. And then he goes on to verse 23. Now keep your heart, okay? It's for keeps. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Every issue in this life is a heart issue. Everything comes from the heart, okay? If you have anger, it's a heart issue. If you're not temperate in your life, that's a hard issue. If you are envious, that's a hard issue. Now, on the other hand, if you like to read the Word of God, if you like to study it, okay, if you like to apply it in a ministry somewhere in your life, that's a hard issue too. It's on both sides of the stream. You can have bad heart issues and you can have good heart issues, all right? But everything out of the heart is a heart issue. So he says over here in John chapter 4, or 14, if you would, you might want to mark your page there, because we're going to be coming back and forth to it. He said, let not your heart, the spiritual heart issue, be troubled. Now, I'm going to run this rabbit trail a little bit about trouble. I believe the apostles here believed what he says, because he says, if you believe in God, believe on me. I believe they did believe on him. They believed he was the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior, but they didn't understand it. They didn't understand the death, burial, and resurrection. They didn't understand the second coming. We'll look at that in a little bit. So they were troubled. I look at trouble in several ways. The world's full of trouble, ain't it? Anybody here not got trouble? Anybody want my troubles? I don't want them, okay? And so you look at trouble, I look at trouble, I said, you remember maybe Professor Harold Hill? Anybody remember him? Professor Harold Hill, he plays the part as the scammer, the flim-flam man, and the music man. And he says, you got trouble, right here in River City, right? And it starts with T and it rhymes with P and it stands for pool. And everybody's going, trouble, trouble, trouble. I love that scene. But he's promoting trouble. He's just manufacturing trouble. It doesn't really exist, okay? He reminds me of all the Rahm Emanuels or the Barack O's, whose end justifies the means, okay, and said, never let a good crisis go to waste, okay? Because we can promote more trouble than really exists, all right? That's one kind of trouble. Then you got the trouble like the angel, right? The angel that troubled the waters in the pool of Bethesda. He stirred up the waters. He agitated the waters. That's the definition for trouble. That's Webster's definition of stirring or agitating or having an irregular motion. And the first person that entered the water would get healed. I think of the old rock and rollers, okay? I mean, when you're talking about life's troubles and the old rock and rollers, Simon and Garfunkel, what a name. And they write the song, Like a Bridge Over Troubled Waters. And they don't even know they're quoting the Bible, okay? But they're writing the everyday experiences of life and they use it as troubled waters. And that's what the angel did here. And it's biblical. It's right out of God's word. Another trouble would be Martha, right? She was cumbered with much service. And the Lord said, Martha, Martha, thou art careful, full of care, and much troubled over many things. We're just troubled over things, okay? Most of them even haven't come to happen yet, and we're worried about them before they happen. We're just troubled over things. And then you got Jacob's trouble, right? Not the church's trouble, but Jacob's trouble. And the Lord said, it'll be a day like never was before or never will be again, but there's going to be trouble there. And then we got man's trouble. Man's trouble is what Job talks about in Job chapter 6, verse 5, where he says that man is born under trouble, like the sparks that fly upward. You take a stick, just like the angel with the water, and you stir up the fire, and where do the ashes go? Straight up, right? And he said, it's troubles like that. Man is born into trouble. If you would, we'll kind of look at that for a minute in Genesis chapter 3. And a lot of things take us back to Genesis. You can save your page in John 14. We'll be back, but in Genesis chapter 3, I'm trying to figure out where my page is here. 16. This is right after the first man and the first woman disobeyed God's commandment. They disobeyed God. And he says unto the woman in verse 16, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and in sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Still happens today. that woman is born unto this trouble. And then he says in verse 17, and unto Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth. I got them in my garden today. It's still there. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. Before they ate the herb of the field, they were eating the fruit of the trees. And God changed it. He put it a little lower to the ground. You're eating out of the fruit of the trees. Now you're eating out of the herb of the field. You're getting a little closer to the ground here. And in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. Ask any farmer. Ask any farmer how hard it is to farm, okay? We're not all farmers, but the farmers feed us with the food that we need. And we may work and sweat, but we're buying food. And it's all on the back of the farmer. And he makes the day-to-day decisions of how to deal with this curse that's on man. He's born unto it. And he says here, thou shalt eat bread till thou return unto the ground. Big trouble here. For out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and to the dust shalt thou return. Okay? The trouble of man is he's born unto these things, and he's going to die. So Romans chapter 6 says, the wages of sin are death. Okay? You're born unto it, going to die. But there's hope. There's hope because the last part of the verse says, you know, that the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God, it's a free gift, okay? The gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. Anybody that's received Jesus Christ as their Savior is trouble-free, okay? Trouble-free of the death anyway. We're still going to have troubles in this life. But then, if you would, go back to John where we were. Let's go to John chapter 12 and we'll look at that. John chapter 12, verse 27. Jesus is speaking and he said, now is my soul troubled. Trouble even came to the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? We're not without trouble, but Jesus says, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I to this hour, unto this hour, okay? Jesus had trouble, we had trouble. And like I say, we have hope, though, if you would, to follow up on this. Keep your page here in John, and we'll go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, I think we'll start in verse 14. It says, seeing that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our profession, the profession of our faith, okay? Because we have the availability here. Verse 15 says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Okay? So we sing the song. I have it here written here if I can think about it. Jesus knows all about our troubles, right? Or he says struggles, really, but it's troubles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a one like the friendly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. God is with us through all this trouble all the time. As he was with the apostles there, he is with us today. So if you would, we'll go back to John chapter 14. Verse 2 says, in my Father's house are many mansions. And when I hear that verse, in my Father's house, I have to think two things. One is, I remember I heard a radio program with Jack Hyle speaking. And he sang this song. There's a song, in my Father's house. I've never heard it. I mean, I don't know it for sure, but he sang it. And he was telling about an incident where the church in Hammond was growing. This must have been a long time ago. And they needed more parking space because they had more people coming in than they had places to park in Hammond. And so they bought a building on a corner from the church, a vacant building. And they're going to tear that building down and make a parking lot so that they can have room for the church. And he said the day that the demolition crew came out, they're tearing the building down on the corner. And he said one of the deacons came into the church and said, Pastor, they're tearing that building down on the corner. And he said, yeah, isn't that great? He said, they're tearing that down and they'll have it down today. He said, but Pastor, they're tearing the building down on the corner. And he says, I know. He said, by next week we'll be building the parking lot there. He said, but Pastor, you don't understand. They're tearing the building down in the corner, and it's not our building. They're tearing down the wrong building. And he says, oh, man, we got trouble. We got trouble right here in River City, okay? Big trouble. And he said, you know what? I just started singing this song. In my Father's house. I forget how he said it. Everything's all right. In my Father's house. In my Father's house, in my Father's house. And so here the verse says, in verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. So I'm thinking, where is the Father's house? Okay? I mean, let's look at it. Let's think about it. Where is the Father's house? And the Bible says that the heavens are his throne, and the earth is his footstool. He doesn't live in a house, okay? But he has the whole domain. And heavens, I believe, I'll put this in perspective, is the kingdom of God. It's spiritual. And the earth, his footstool, is the kingdom of heaven. I mean, and it is the kingdom of heaven. It's physical, okay? And then he says, there are many mansions. I just want to think about the mansion. Okay, what's your perception of a mansion? What do you think your mansion's going to be like? Okay, several years ago, my wife and I went down to North Carolina, and we went to the Biltmore Estate. I don't know if you've ever been there. One of the Vanderbilts, George Vanderbilt, built the Biltmore Estate, and he was the youngest of eight siblings, and he called it Biltmore because he built more than the rest of his siblings who had as much money as him and were still in the business, and he didn't want to be in business. He just wanted to do whatever he could do. And so he builds the Biltmore Estate. He purchases 120,000 acres. 120,000 acres in North Carolina in the Blue Ridge Mountains, okay? And he builds an estate in 1880. This estate is all electrified. It has electric. It has his own generating system. He has telephones in this estate. He has elevators in this estate. He has refrigeration in this estate. He has washers and dryers. It has a bowling alley in this estate. And he has a built-in, in-home swimming pool in the 1880s. Most houses, let's see. I think it had over 200 rooms, okay? 65 fireplaces, 40 bathrooms, 3 kitchens. And when you measure your house, you usually measure it in square feet. You say, well, I got 1,000 square feet or 2,000 square feet. They didn't measure this house in square feet. It was in acres. The area of the house took up 4 acres. That's a mansion. That's a mansion. Along with all the terrace gardens and everything, and I don't spend a lot of time on it, but I got to tell you that the word mansion in the Bible is mentioned one time. That's it. So if you want to compare scripture with scripture to find out what a mansion really is, okay, you don't have a lot of scripture there to back it up. A mansion is what we think a mansion is, okay? But when I read Webster's 1828 dictionary, I give you the definition of what he said a mansion is. In the 1828 dictionary, the definition of a mansion is a residence. It doesn't have 250 rooms, it just said it's a residence. It says it's a house. It says it's a habitation. And the reason I bring this up, because the New Bibles use these terms. The New Bibles say a mansion just has rooms, or it's a dwelling place, or it's a resting place. And if we were to look at the definition of what Webster gave it, and it's defined from a translation of the Greek, it is correct. I mean, it's a correct way of saying that. But the King James translators didn't put it that way. They put it a mansion, okay? They meant it for a reason. And if you change the word, which they do, you get into some problems every time you change the word of God, right? And so what they did was they came up with a heresy that goes along with this. I've not really heard it, but I read it, and Sam Gipp pointed it out in a book that I read about the book of John. And it's kind of like the heresy of purgatory, okay? It's a heresy. It doesn't happen. You don't stay in a place until you're paid for your sins, and then you're let free. It doesn't work that way. Well, this heresy was called the larger hope, okay? Now, we have the blessed hope, right? We're hoping for Jesus Christ come back. But the larger hope here was all about these resting places and these dwelling places that are in the kingdom of God, spiritual kingdom. And they went along with the thought that nobody goes to hell, okay? Nobody's going to go to hell. Nobody's going to have to pay and go to hell. They'll just enter in one of these resting places or one of these dwelling places, and they'll stay there, and they'll get a second chance or a third chance, okay? Nirvana, whatever you want to call it. But it's a heresy. Now, if I don't know what a mansion really is, and I want to build a doctrine on it, that's not a very safe thing to do. Well, let me ask you, how many rooms are you going to need in your mansion? Okay? How many rooms? I mean, listen, if everybody gets a mansion, am I going to be entertaining everybody else in my mansion? They're going to leave their mansion to come to my mansion? I'm not leaving my mansion once I'm there. You know what I mean? How many bedrooms are you going to need? In the kingdom of heaven, it's daylight 24 hours a day. Do we need to sleep? I don't think so. What's the point of having bedrooms in a mansion? What are you going to eat in your mansion? How many kitchens are you going to need, okay? I mean, our life comes from God, right? Right. It's not from food, not in the kingdom of God. How many bathrooms are you going to need in your mansion, okay? We're not, right? Now, the Bible says, and I'm not going to build a doctrine on this. I'm just going to present it. The Bible says that our bodies, okay? Now let's just take the earthly body is a temple, right? What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of God? And then our body is also called a tabernacle. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul talks about it. If I'm absent from the body, I'm present with the Lord, but I'm in this tabernacle now. And he says, it's a house. Our bodies are a house on this earth. What about our glorified, resurrected bodies in the kingdom of God? What if that's our mansion? I'm not saying it is. I don't know. It's hard to build a doctrine on here, okay? But if that were the case, there would be no room for a heresy, okay? Now, the kingdom of heaven's different, earthly kingdom. When the restoration of Israel comes and there's the millennial kingdom, okay, if you read in Isaiah, he talks about the Gentile nations of the earth come to the to Jerusalem. They come to the city of David, and they bring gold and silver and brass and iron and trees, and they rebuild Jerusalem. Okay? Sounds like it might be a mansion to me with gold and silver and these kind of physical things. I'll close here. Like I said, you can't make doctrine on unclear subjects. It's not wise. But to meditate on these things, you read God's word and you think about it. What does this mean? Mentioned once. And it's all in respect to the second coming. I figure to meditate on them is surely better than watching reruns of I Love Lucy or Andy Griffiths, who I like, or Gunsmoke, ain't it? I mean, we got time to do some things here with God's word. And I mean, just thinking about some of the things about the second coming, I just went to a couple of verses, and this is where the Lord led me. At least I hope he led me to that. I mean, I read some other people that had commented on John and whatnot, but it's food for thought, so to say. And I pray that it's spiritual food. It's not just something that we make up, all right? But it's something to think about, something to meditate on. God's word is really, it's so full. It's just so full. And sometimes I read it and just gloss right over it, and other times the Lord opens up a door and says, hey, look at this, okay? So admonition is just to read, study, and meditate on God's word, all right? Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to just to hear your word and think about it and meditate on it and pray that it would draw us closer to you. And in Jesus' name we say it. Amen.